So today our topic is love or hate for the President of the United States.
So we're going to be talking about the two main parties, kind of the conservative side and the liberal side in the United States, and sort of how their two views are concerning the President of the United States. And then we're going to talk about the third option, which is, what does the Bible say? What is the Christian's point of view concerning our leaders, our government, and the President of the United States? So kind of to hit things off, one of the big things that we see on television or in the media or news on our phones is there seems to be a love side for Donald Trump and a hate side for Donald Trump as president. And this seems to switch every time there's a new president. These two groups switch when their guy gets in and the other guy gets out. But there seems to be one side is going to be in love with whoever's there, and one side is going to be in utter hatred for whoever's there.
And it's pretty even, as in, now that Trump is president, it's a complete 100% love and hate. And it's the scary thing is how much loyalty is involved with it. As in, even if there's something you don't like that your president does, you still will defend your president ultimately. And like, for an example of Donald Trump, is he could lie over and over again, but your defense is, well, the last president lied. And their defense is, well, the president before that lied. Or for someone like Donald Trump, we use the example of maybe kind of his behavior before he was president. It wasn't the greatest. We knew that when he came into office. We knew what we were getting into. Everybody knew what they were getting into. However, we can go back and say, well, Bill Clinton, look at his behavior. And he did it while he was in the office of the presidency.
Because it is so intermeshed between Christianity, between church life and kind of the church culture, and the conservative side, I would say more so than maybe the liberal side. Maybe it is in other places, but in my cultural context, it generally is a more conservative-leaning group. And yeah, politics and the church seems to be so interconnected. It's hard to differentiate that. No, Christians aren't necessarily a part of this secular governing system, because it really seems like they are. Mm-hmm. You can't really tell the difference. These issues and stuff on both sides seem to be like, well, if you were a Christian, you would vote for this guy, because the other people, they're godless, they're going to drag the country down, type of thing.
Yeah, and it's usually a topic. It's mm-hmm. like homosexuality. So, yep. Well, they agree with homosexuality, therefore you shouldn't vote for them.
Yeah.
Or they're for abortion, therefore mm-hmm. that's why you need to vote for the conservative candidate. In the response to that, I always sometimes question, it's like, well, is anybody getting anything done anyway? I mean,
yeah.
Even to justify that right now, it's like, well, couldn't they stop abortion?
Yeah. Yeah, so one of the things you also see with this devotion mentality to these political parties is there seems to be this view of that people's hope are in these institutions. Their guy has to get in, or their group has to win, or all hope is lost. And so their hope seems to be tied to these finite, secular world governing systems. And that's, if you're not a Christian, that's your choice. I understand why you would believe in those things, because you don't necessarily have anything else. But as Christians, this seems odd to me that they would, that you would become depressed, or like that you think that all hope is lost because your side lost. And it's sort of like, well, where is our hope supposed to be? Some other things to kind of look at between the conservative and liberal side. Are there beliefs that, you know, it doesn't, the truth doesn't necessarily matter? And I see this on both sides.
Fake news.
Yeah, fake news. But the truth doesn't necessarily matter as long as our agenda is put forward. So everything Donald Trump does is completely right. Yeah. And then the other side will say everything Donald Trump does is completely wrong. Even if he had a success, it can't be a success. It's got to be completely wrong. And it, the other side, when he has a failure, it's not a failure. It's a success. The other side just didn't see it right, you know. And so it seems to be an abuse of facts and truth. And it doesn't matter as long as you win. And that sort of seems to be the mentality of the two sides. It doesn't matter as long as we win, no matter the cost. Truth doesn't matter. Yep. Right and wrong doesn't matter. Morality doesn't matter. As long as we win, and that's on both sides. Both sides do not care as long as they win. So kind of transitioning, you know, to the third option, we're often told that there's only two sides, right? There's only conservative and liberal. There's no third option, I guess, unless you're libertarian or something, or independent.
Socialist.
But, you know, there's no third option. They're like, you know, we're often told it's just conservative, liberal, that's it. Those are the two sides.
Yep.
But, yeah, we want to bring up the third option. Maybe we should get the tentacles of conservatism and liberalism out of the church and out of Christianity. And maybe we should just pursue a pure Christianity that is founded upon the Word of God, instead of the ideas of men.
Just to kind of start, looking at like the ruler you see in the Bible, who was Nero. Nero was obviously a very, very evil, evil man who, some reason, really hated the Christians, and he wanted to make an example of them.
Yep.
I don't have the history that well. I don't know it very well, but there's the story and about Nero burning down Rome. And when this happened, I don't know why Nero did it, but he decided to make an example of the Christians and to blame this burning of Rome on them. So as Christians, I guess, what do you think their response was to Nero? Like, would you think it would be a hatred for Nero? Like, do you think it would be like, hey, let's go and start a new political party against Nero?
Yep.
Because we need him out. Yep. We need to kill this man. Mm-hmm. I mean, why didn't they go kill Nero?
Yeah.
I mean, their numbers were growing. They were everywhere. Now, it might have been hard, but shouldn't that have been their action, is to go kill Nero? Now, what was their response?
Yeah, I mean, that makes a lot of sense. That would be the normal reaction if you were a persecuted group of people. You either flee the country, flee the nation, or you somehow get together and try to plan some way to fight back.
Right.
Those are usually your two options.
The recorded history of the Jews, they did fight back.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they fought back and they lost.
They lost. They lost hard. They got their butts kicked. But yeah, they fought back. That's generally what humans do.
Yeah.
Except for this weird thing called Christianity in history.
Right.
Which never seems to operate the normal way the world does. But, so yeah, we can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, I think, has a great section on kind of how it is we're supposed to look at those who are the rulers. And so in 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so just in this brief passage, it's talking about how you are to act towards these different groups of people. And we are to honor all men. Doesn't matter who they are, we are to honor them. And this is something that's obvious in Christianity. Of course you love everyone. This is taught over and over and over in the Bible. And so bringing it up here, he talks about it again, and that they are to fear God and honor the king. And kind of going off what was just said about Nero, if that is your guy, your response to this situation is to honor the king. And we were kind of talking about what that means, how honor's used in the Greek in the New Testament. And it carries with it the idea of something of great value. Something that is a treasure, something that is precious to you, and that's how we're to view the king. And so you take it into their context in which this was written. They are looking at the emperor, they're looking at Nero as precious, even though they see their friends being burned alive as lanterns in his garden.
I mean, it's really bizarre. I don't think I've ever looked at our leader as somebody who's precious. Yeah. I mean, with great value. And our leaders are probably 10 times better than the leaders that we're talking about right now.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's yeah, a huge...
Nobody's getting burned alive.
Yes,
you know,
nobody...
We
yeah.
don't have that. And so we also wanted to bring up Romans 13, which is probably the more famous passage on government or leaders that's used a lot. And just kind of looking at what God says about authorities, that they are established by God. And... I think that's something Christians have always wrestled with, that idea, throughout history because of all the bad rulers that have ever been. I mean, there's a lot of them.
Yeah.
It's hard.
It means that God either allows or selects leaders that are evil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's apparent. If God is the one who establishes all authorities and appoints them over men, you have Hitler, Stalin. I mean, just in the modern mm-hmm. era, these awful leaders who killed millions.
Yep.
And what is that? I mean, I would say you could make a case against Christianity there and say, what kind of God allows that? But we have to respect that, the fact that God is appointing these leaders. However, it's interesting. I've heard people say, like, we need to be submissive to a leader because God appointed them. Now, they only say that when it's the leader they like.
Yeah.
And I've heard that even today, like, and I've heard it quoted on news channels, like, oh, well, Romans 13, you know, we need to be, this is our authority. God has appointed this person for us. And they're acting like it's such a great thing.
Yeah.
But we forget evil people have been appointed leaders.
Yeah. Yeah, it definitely has nothing to do with whether the ruler is good or not good, or whether God is setting up this person for the downfall of that tribe or nation.
It's possible.
That's easily possible, too. So who God establishes doesn't say anything about the quality, necessarily, of that person. God has an ultimate plan. And he's working out that plan throughout history. But it doesn't mean that the guy who's in is good or great or, you know, going to be a nice leader at all.
I mean, even going back to the Old Testament, you look at the rulers and kings, most of them were bad.
Yeah, yeah.
And it ended bad.
Yep.
And Israel fell.
Yep.
And and even that, the kings that took over Israel were bad.
Oh, yeah.
And it was a mess.
Yeah.
I mean, and that was Israel. You know, this is the great nation of God.
Yep.
You know, God, he actually was in the temple in Israel. And eventually he left because people continued to fail. You know, I mean, people didn't follow him. They followed pagan gods and they went their own way. So that I mean, that's just a normal thing in history. We could never think that one leader is this great appointed leader that God has given us. And we should be, I mean, we praise God for whoever he gives us as a leader. But there's no distinction on if they're good or bad.
Yeah.
They're all appointed by God in some way, which is weird. It's a divine appointment, but let's not get too excited to think that the current leader is going to be this great Christian leader.
Yeah. And I think part of the lesson or emphasis in seeing all those bad leaders is that God is supposed to be our leader.
Yes.
Because God is, one, everlasting, and two, he's always good and knows the right thing to do. He is righteous in all that he does. He does justice perfectly. All these things.
Yes.
Because our hope wasn't supposed to be in a human ruler. And I think reality has shown us that that is absolutely true. That if your hope is in human rulers, your hope is going to fail.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of the joy in the greatness that we have as Christians is who our ruler is, who our king is. He is beyond this earthly nation or whatever tribe we are a part of. And he's going to bring an everlasting kingdom. You know, 1 Timothy 6:15 also talks about how Jesus is the only sovereign. He is the only one supposed to be in our lives as Christians as the only one. Matthew 23:8-10 talks about that you have only one leader, and that is Christ. As Christians, this is who we're supposed to be following. We're supposed to be following Jesus. All our hope is in Jesus. And not supposed to be in these other human, secular institutions that are going to fail one day. And they're going to pass away.
Right.
All this isn't going to last, for one.
Right.
Nations rise and fall all the time throughout history. So many people have risen and fallen.
Yep.
And it is crazy to put your hope or your trust into those human things. Because it's not going to be here. Christians represent a people who is part of this eternal kingdom.
Right, yeah.
We are beyond the time and the ages that these earthly kingdoms are held in. We will be here long after the United States is gone and some other group is here.
Mm-hmm.
There will still be Christians. We have been here for thousands of years. And America just got here.
Yeah.
And so it's crazy that we have this mindset that we're going to be devoted to these finite, human, non-Christian institutions when we're part of this eternal kingdom that's led by this great king who's perfect, holy, just, righteous, moral. And he loves us, like what else would you be looking for? But I think that's something that's often lost in our thinking about who we serve. Who do we really serve?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, anything else? Any other thoughts on?
Yeah, I was reading Titus 3, and it says. Remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. to malign to no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, this kind of is wraps up what we're talking about in a whole. But on top of that, it's kind of the behavior we should have with others and with leaders is really no different. There should always be this peace between each other, this gentleness, and be really considerable to all men. Mm-hmm. And every time you see these verses that talk about the rulers and authorities, it seems to kind of transition to men in general. So it's never just like, hey, I need to look to the king in honor, or look upon authorities or people who are ruling over us with honor. And it's all men. It's kind of a, once again, it's one of those, like, as Christians, this shouldn't be that hard to understand. But when we get wrapped up into the world's thinking in politics and really the world's governments, and we don't focus on the kingship of Christ, and it could kind of come down to sometimes even putting our allegiance in the wrong things. You know, like the allegiance to our country sometimes might pull away the true allegiance to Christ. And that's where it is hard when you see a president give such a bad example in that and how they treat others, especially mm-hmm. their enemies. And what we're talking about is, like, I mean, talk about loving your enemies. The Christians did that the best. The mm-hmm. early Christians understood that better than anyone, to love your enemies. And they did it in a way where they were sacrificial with even their lives mm-hmm. to love their enemies. Like that, they must have took great value in that. They were willing to, yeah, put themselves in a position where they knew they were going to be taken in and burned to death, or eaten to death, or all types of terrible things mm-hmm. done to them.
Yeah, definitely. Piggybacking off of, like, loving. And kind of bringing that into how you view everybody, you know, and how we talk about them. How do you talk about someone you disagree with, or when you have a ruler who yeah. you think is very bad? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it talks about that Christians are to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so in this passage, it's talking about how, as Christians, we are to talk to people. We aren't to spew these rotten curses and, like, evil words upon people, and just try to rip them a new one and tear them down and just make a mockery of them and be tempted into that. We shouldn't give in to that type of talk that we hear just seems like constant. Seems like both sides are constantly, there is no, you know, rules as to what you can say.
Yep.
It seems like anything goes. Say the craziest, most outlandish, evil things towards the other person. And that's sort of the name of the game now. And as Christians, we should not be getting sucked up into that. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of that choice. Who are we going to follow? Are we really following our king? Or are we following the world's rulers? Are we following the world's systems? Because we're supposed to be speaking, according to this passage, for the edification, which means to build up, as in building a house. You are to build up this person according to what the need is mm-hmm. of that moment. What is it this person needs to be built up? Not that you're going to say flattering words. It has nothing to do with that. It's that you're going to say something in hopes that you would be building this person up. Mm-hmm. And I think that comes along with it, a mentality in the words that we're going to be using. if I'm coming with that love, with that honor, I'm going to want to say things to really help this person become better. Is that what the opposition's saying to the person that they don't want? Are they really in it, in their speech and what they're saying and their advice for the betterment of that leader or that group? Or are they just there to tear the other person down and try to take over?
Yeah, and it comes to a winning mentality. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to
win.
And we will destroy the other side.
And if the secular world chooses that, they can choose it. But the problem that we're talking about is that Christians are involved in this.
Yeah.
Like, that's what doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
You know, we should be following the Christian option of this love towards others.
Yeah.
All men. Honored. Precious.
Right.
You know, where is that?
Yeah.
You know, where are the Christian leaders of the nation that are, like, speaking out, hey, Christian community, we need to be honoring of this leader. We need to make sure that we're loving. We need to check our speech on Facebook or these other social media outlets. We need to make sure that we're saying things that are going to help strengthen and build up for the betterment of this person. That is the goal of this podcast, is to talk about the third option. And I hope we kind of made that clear in this podcast, this first run at it, of kind of where we're going with this podcast. We're going to explore a lot of topics that come up in life, and just we want to give an answer to, well, what's the Christian voice in this issue? What is the Christian view in this issue? Because, like we were talking about, you often just have the two sides.
Yeah.
And these two sides don't necessarily have any vested interest in what the Bible says as much as what they want. And so I think it's important, especially in this time and age, that we get that third option.
We just hope that people start to consider the what the Bible is teaching and kind of focus more towards their Savior and understanding that it's a better life to live. It's a greater view to look to the Word of God as our guiding factor versus what the world can present.